We don't have to look too far to realize that Satan is attacking the Christian home today. And the Christian home has been the backbone of this country for many generations. One has said in the last century, a famous author said, that the family circle is the supreme conductor of Christianity. And certainly our Christianity, our Christian experience, our Christian testimony begins at home. We build our character there. And what we become in later years is largely determined by our training and home environment. Many of us can thank God for being born and raised into Christian homes, but not everyone has had that privilege. And our text today is taken from the book of Joshua. Remember, at the end of his life, Joshua challenged the children of Israel. And his challenge was, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we trust that that is the determination of each one here today. Now, our first speaker this morning is our brother J. Philip Morgan. He hardly needs much introduction. He is from the Sunshine State. He and his wife, June, make their home in Daytona Beach, Florida. He was commended by the Assembly in New Smyrna Beach in 1963, and he is engaged in an active ministry as a Bible teacher and a conference speaker. We're very happy to have our brother Morgan come and speak to us this morning. Brother Morgan.
Thank you, Brother Sam. I, too, am using somebody else's Bible this morning. Mine says King James on the front of it. And if he's here and would like it back, if he's here, I pretty soon won't be, and I'm not going to take time to stop and get my cane. Well, I count it a real privilege to be here this morning, and that's not a platform pleasantry. I'm enjoying especially being able to sit under the ministry of my good brother from Jacksonville, Florida, Brother Larry Price, and also this afternoon, Dr. Gerns. I think a great deal of our brother Price. He's one of the up-and-coming young men in the assemblies today, totally devoted to New Testament truth, and he's probably the finest pioneer worker that I know today. He's presently engaged in a new assembly that's been started in West Jacksonville, and he's currently holding Bible studies every week in the St. Augustine area because, as far as we can determine, there's no evangelical witness in the city of St. Augustine, Florida, at all. He also has prospects to start a work, Lord willing, in Palatka and also one in Stark, Florida. And he's totally devoted to the things of the Lord, and I appreciate him very, very much in the things of the Lord. Now, as I announced earlier, and you've forgotten already, but his first name is Larry. And last month, the month of October in Pittsburgh, I was at a CMML conference with Larry Bass from Greensboro. And this month is Larry Price. So I told my wife that this is my year for doing all the Larrys. Now, if you don't think that's doing things decently and in order, then I don't know what is. So I'm looking forward to our brother Larry's ministry and also our good brother Dr. Garnes, but you already know him, so I don't have to describe him to you, but These brethren are worthy of your prayers and your help as the days go along. My assignment, I guess, this morning is to talk about the family. And since I got invited to this meeting, I've been praying about what I should say. And I ended up with two introductions. And even through the hours of last evening, I prayed, Lord, which introduction do you want me to use? I'd already sent the one that's before you to CMML because they always want to know these things. And once you type up the thing and send it to Spring Lake, you promptly forget about it, so you've forgotten what you sent to CMML. So I said, Lord, which introduction do you want me to use? And I didn't get any definitive answer, so I am determined to use both introductions. Probably you'd rather have me use two conclusions, but at any rate, I'm going to use two introductions. Now, let me start with the one that you have typed up before you, and that is beginning over in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. This is the basis of the home. This has to do with the marriage. And it's always an amazing thing, gratifyingly so, that the Lord is interested in our home life, and He's interested in our marriages, and He's interested in our parent-child relationships, and the Holy Spirit gives us much information, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, about our daily living. That's one of the things I like about the Lord. He's not just interested in your Sundays. He's interested in your Mondays and your Tuesdays and your Wednesdays and all the rest of the days. And He gives a great deal of information on it. Now, for the purposes of this introduction, this printed introduction, I want you to notice that I'm only going to deal with those of us who are husbands. I'm not going to talk about the responsibilities of the wives because they're doing what they ought to be doing. Well, we do have trouble with you, we who are brethren. So I'm going to really chastise you this morning. And then Larry and Dr. Garnes can sort of mollify your feelings and make you feel real good by the time you leave here later on today. But in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, those brethren of you who conduct wedding ceremonies probably begin with verse number 22. Usually we say, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Usually we begin with that verse. But when we do so, it's in the wrong part of the chapter. We ought to begin farther ahead than that, but I think we begin with the wives because it's always the brethren that are performing the wedding ceremonies. So we don't like to preach about ourselves, but here's a poor soul, this poor lady, all dressed up in white or whatever, and she's standing there, and she is forbidden to speak anything, and so we can say anything to her we want to, and she can't say anything back. A perfect situation, you see. But, brethren, you'll agree with me that we begin with verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. I would suggest to you, brethren, next time you have a wedding ceremony, begin with verse 18. Go back a little farther. Because that sets the whole context for the basis, the root of the Christian home. It speaks about being not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled or be constantly being controlled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's for believers, isn't it? And how can you tell whether or not a person is spirit-controlled? Well, the next two verses describe a spirit-controlled person. Verse 19, he's a happy sort of a person. And he speaks to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's what we do in our congregational singing. That's what George was trying to get us to do. You weren't just singing as sort of a preliminary type, so you wouldn't have to listen so long to the speaker. That's not the reason for a song service. But it may be the only public ministry that you'll ever have, and that is when somebody announces a hymn for us to sing, you have an opportunity to speak to the rest of us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I like that. That's characteristic of a spirit-filled person, happy person, a harmonious person, one who likes to sing. But then I also like the second part of verse 19 because it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's for those of us who can't sing. That's for those of us who the other people wish wouldn't even try to sing, you see. And we love that old verse, well, I'm making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And your cohorts would have to say, well, yeah, it was joyful, but I don't know if it's even classified as noise. Holy Spirit takes you into consideration. If you don't have a singing voice, you can still make melody in your heart to the Lord. That's a characteristic of a spirit-filled person. Verse number 20, a spirit-filled person is a person filled with gratitude, thanking the Lord always for all things. That's very often difficult to do. It's easy to thank the Lord for the good things that He gives to us, and it's hard to thank Him for all things that He gives to us, but that's a characteristic of a spirit-filled person, one who is filled with gratitude for the dark days as well as for the bright days and so forth. That's verse number 20. And then verse 21, submitting or subordinating. Subordinating yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I suggest that we have the husband there in verse 21 before we get to the verse, to the wife in verse number 22. Now it's going to be easy for a wife to submit herself to a husband who has already submitted himself to her. It's going to be easy. But brethren, we pick up the thread of the story at the wrong place. And we immediately say what the wife ought to do, and we hardly ever, if ever, mention to the husband what he's supposed to do. He has already submitted himself to her. And then, of course, it goes on to say, doesn't it, about the Christian marriage. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then you get a little bit of an illustration. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love, agape, heavenly love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, my, what an assignment. As he gave himself for it, what are you thinking of when he died upon the cross of Calvary? Yes, that's true. But he also constantly gave himself for the church every day that he lived while he was walking with his disciples. It's a harder thing to give your life daily than it is to give your life on one statement of possible recantation, you see. But that's what the husband's supposed to do. He devotes himself to his wife every day of their marriage. This is what he does. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that's what the Christian husband, you see, is to do as well. That's what the word says here. As he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Christian husband desires only for the spiritual benefit and growth and advancement of his wife. That's the parallel drawn here. That's a great assignment, brother. It's a difficult assignment. But that's what the Word of God says, and that's what we're doing here. That he might present it to himself, and so on and so forth. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, etc., etc. You know how the verses go. And so he loves his wife. He devotes himself to her every day that he lives. He tries to emulate, he'll never reach it, but he tries to emulate the same love, the agape love, that Christ had for the church. And when a husband relates to his wife in this matter, you're not going to find it difficult for the wife to submit herself unto her husband. Not long ago, I was reading in a history book. Somebody loaned me one, so I thought I'd better read at least one history book in my life. So I was reading down through it, and what caught my eye was King Cyrus, the same one that figures in Nehemiah and Daniel and a few other places. Nehemiah went off on a raiding party and came back with the other captives, a prince and his wife and his children. Cyrus called the prince in and said, "What would you give to me if I set you free?" And the prince said, "Well, I'd give you half of whatever it is I still possess." And Cyrus said, "What would you give to me if I set your children also free?" And the prince said, "I would give everything of all that I still possess." And Cyrus said, "What would you give to me if I also set your wife free?" And the prince said, "I would lay down my very life." And Cyrus was so impressed, he set the whole family free. And the history book said that later that night, when the husband and the wife were having their supper together, the prince said, "Don't you think that Cyrus was an uncommonly handsome man?" And the wife said, "I don't know. I really didn't notice." And the prince says, "You didn't notice?" Said, "Woman, where were your eyes?" And she said, "My eyes were upon the one who said he would lay down his very life for me." That's a nice thing. Wouldn't you like to have marriage like that, ladies? Don't point to anybody. But wouldn't you like to have a nice marriage like that? Well, brethren, that's what the Word of God says we need to do. Lay down our very lives for them, not just simply to give my physical life for the preservation of hers, but to lay down my life for her every day that I live. All right, now that's what we're told in Ephesians. Let's go over to this other passage in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and there's just one verse over there that I would draw to your attention. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. This is one of the most practical, biblical exhortations of Christian marriage that I found in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't ever be irritated concerning them. Now, brethren, don't you find, as I do once in a while, that it's easy to get irritated with the opposite sex, that dear one that's your spouse? We sometimes get irritated because they can't tell when the engine's not running right. The cartoon that showed two ladies standing by their disabled car, and the hood was up, and they were looking inside the motor compartment, and the left front tire was flat. Now, you see, it's easy for a male to get irritated over something like that. Couldn't you tell there was something wrong with the car? I don't understand why you can't balance the checkbooks. Aha! I struck some nerves, didn't I? Hey, yeah. Well, we solved that problem in our house. She keeps the checkbook. I don't know what this sort of thing is. But the male psychosis very often, well, about 99% of the time, doesn't understand the female psychosis. And sometimes the brother would say, well, I married the opposite sex, and she's about as opposite as you can get. You see, we get irritated over those things. But your Bible says don't. One of the most practical verses concerning Christian marriage is found in the Word of God. My brother's mother-in-law saw that Tudbury's was having a sale. Went down through the inside stairway, down into the garage, which was below, jumped in the car, started up the engine, threw it in reverse, and backed right through the garage door. Such a hurry to get to Tudbury's, you see. Well, that old wooden door was just splintered and torn off its track and so forth. And she said, Daddy's going to kill me. And, of course, he heard the racket, and he came down, and he said, that's all right, dear. I probably would have done the same thing myself. I can't imagine me doing it, but I could have possibly done it, you see. So he said, you go on before the store closes. And then he went to repairing the door and putting it back together and putting on 2x4s and getting it all painted and put the door back on the track. And, you know, bless your heart, next day she did the same thing. Back right through it again. He says, that's all right. The paint really wasn't dry yet. This one. He said, dear, I can see me doing it one day. I can't see me doing it 2 days in a row. But you see, that would have been a good case for him to have gotten irritated. Now, I'm not going to approach her from the other side, because I suppose once in a while there's that rare husband who sometimes irritates his wife. That's a hypothetical illustration, you see. But bless my heart, I was so pleased to find it in the book. Because that's interpersonal relationships. That's part maybe of what Paul said, that you shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Sometimes I wish the Holy Spirit had not told him to spare us. We ought to have some of these things written down, you see. But there it is in the book, Colossians chapter 3. Be not irritated with them. Love them. Here's another one, that I didn't give you in the outline. That's over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Maybe that's some of the problems of marital conflicts in the Christian home. Maybe this is part of the problem. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Brethren, that's tenderness. That's tenderness. A man is not a sissy if he's tender. If that were so, the Lord Jesus Christ would never have wept. There's nothing wrong with being a weeping husband as long as you don't weep over yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he wept, always wept over others. And this is the case here. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It doesn't say she is the weaker vessel, but you treat her as if she was the weaker vessel. I've seen some couples where I've suspected she carried him over the threshold. And you ladies are very often in many ways stronger than we brethren are, because on the average you outlive us by 8 years. And that shows that you're stronger than we are. And then you take all the fabulous amount of life insurance money that we've left you, and then you buy yourself a guy that you really like, you see. But brethren, this is tenderness. And we treat them as the weaker vessels. They may not be, but we treat them as if they are. Now see, that's the foundation for the Christian home. It begins with a marriage, you see. And before children appear on the scene, and before we relate to others in some sort of an outreach ministry from our home and from our marriage, this is the basis at which it begins. And if there's a problem with these original two, then there's going to be problems all the way along the line. And once again, every once in a while as I read this, I have to thank the Lord that He thought enough of us as human beings in all of our marriages and our homes to write such a great deal of information in God's eternal Word that you and I might have some book of instruction concerning it. And I thank Him for it, and that He desires to communicate with us at all. It would be easy for us to believe that He's only a God strictly of theology, and He's only interested in angels and a lot of these other sorts of things. But He's interested in the joy and the peace and the happiness of your Christian home, and He says, this is the way to have one. This is the way to have one. Now, let's go over here to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Now, this is as the marriage expands and children are born into the family and some of these other things come to pass, you see. Now, we take up this next thing. And so, we read in Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 1. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. End our reading with that 15th verse there. This is the second introduction. You notice in verse number 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord tells the parents the time's going to come when the kids are going to ask you questions that have to do with me. That's what the Lord says. And I think one of the reasons he tells the parent this ahead of time is because the parent needs to know the answer ahead of time. In verse number 20, the Lord says, when your son asks you in time to come, literally some tomorrow, maybe not tomorrow, but some tomorrow, when the Holy Spirit perhaps is working in the lives and in the hearts of these children, they're going to ask you some questions. Verse number 20, and when your son asks in some tomorrow, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? This is going to have to do with the promises which God has given to us. It's going to have to do with why we believe what we believe. Why I believe I'm a saved person. Why I believe I can trust God. And all the promises and all the statutes and all the judgments and all the commandments that God gave concerning these things. Because he says the time's going to come that your children are going to ask these things. And parent, you're going to need to know something about the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of truth to these young ones, this next generation, as they come along. And maybe even the second generation in your case. When sometimes the grandparents have the caring of the children. And you're going to need to know the book as to what God has said and hopefully why God has said it. And the fact that you know from experience that what God has said is true, and if we believe it, that's the way it happens. And the Lord says to the parents, I'm telling you beforehand, in some tomorrow, the kids are going to start asking questions. And bless the Lord for kids that ask questions. I never know the answers. My wife and I never had any children of our own. She felt if she could bring me to some degree of maturity, that'd be about all that one person could do in one lifetime. And she's still working at it. She said, children grow up, but it seems like husbands never do. But at any rate, we never had any, so maybe I lack some of this experience. But I have two nieces that I've just seen through the teen years, and I tried to talk their lingo, but I'm always one page behind them. By the time I learned to say cool and groovy, they say, Uncle Phil, we're not saying that anymore. Now things are bad. And I said, no, it was good. No, when we say bad, we mean good. I'm totally confused, you see. But we need to relate to them, and the Lord gives us instruction concerning that. Now, that's what he says there in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 6. They're going to ask you about the teachings of the Word of God, and may God give us the answer. Now, back a little bit farther back in the book of Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover appears, you remember, Exodus chapter number 12, and in verse number 26, Exodus 12 and verse number 26, here it says in Exodus 12, 26, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? The service. The Lord is still telling the parents the same thing. He says, now it's not going to be a matter of what the Bible teaches and can we know it's true and can we believe it's true and can we live by it even in 1990. This is going to be a different set of questions. What mean ye by this service? May have to do with the Lord's Supper, probably in parallel to the passage, the context in this chapter here, but it may not be. Why do we have to go to the meeting Sunday night, if you still go to the meeting Sunday night, you see? Why do we have to have missionary meetings? Why do I have to go to the young people's meeting? Why do I have to go to daily vacation Bible school so mother can get you out from underfoot for a couple of hours? This sort of a thing, you see. Why do we do the things that we do? Do you have a ready answer for that? It's not going to work with the kids to say, well, because that's our tradition. We always do it this way. That's not going to cut any thing with them at all, you see. What mean ye by the service? And you point to the book and you have a chance to explain, maybe starting with the Passover, the whole idea that except I see the blood, I will pass over, or when I see the blood, I will pass over you see. The necessity of salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is only that which cleanses away. And maybe that's going to be the time when your son, your daughter gets saved, you see. Why do we do the things that we do? Now, when I was a kid growing up, we did the things that we did because Dad said that's what we did. But then I went off to college, and that sort of an answer didn't satisfy the college kids. Phil, why do you do the things you do? Why don't you do the things that some of the other kids do? Why do you believe it? And to say, that's what Dad said. They said, well, we don't know your dad. He has no authority in our lives, you see. And so I had to get back into the New Testament and find out why we did what we did, you see. So he says, the kids are going to ask them some tomorrow, what mean this service? And that has to do with pardon. Now there's another one over in the book of Joshua, chapter number 4. Joshua chapter number 4. And verse number 21, Joshua 4:21. This is a time when Joshua had the folks pile up the 12 stones as a memorial. Remember on the bank of the Jordan River, you see. And the kids are going to want to know about that. Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers, the word is tomorrow again. In some tomorrow, it's going to occur to them. They're going to notice these things. And they're going to ask in some tomorrow, in time to come, this tomorrow, saying, what mean these stones? This is the reason for the stones. This is why we do what we do. This means this, and this means that, and it's not a ritual that we go through. It's not a routine of religion of some sort, but this means something to us, and this is why it means something to us. Now, in that same fourth chapter of Joshua, verse number 6, Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in some tomorrow, if you will, saying, what mean you by these stones? Now it's going to get personal. Now it's going to get personal. And this, you see, is why we say to people, or we say it down south, I don't mean just South Jersey, I mean way down south, this is why we say, don't send your children to Sunday school, bring your children to Sunday school. Because the kids are going to say, Dad, what does it mean to you? Well, this is what the elders teach. No, we don't want to know what the elders teach. We want to know what this means to you. And that's when you have to stop and think. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ ask the same thing? Who do men say that I am? Well, they say that you are whoever they want you to be. Those people who are emotionally minded would like you to be like Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Herod wants you to be the reincarnated, resurrected John the Baptist because he was sorry he cut off John's head, and he would like to think that God gave him a second chance and you are the resurrected John the Baptist, you see, this sort of thing. Or some other prophets. Some say that you are Elijah. Elijah can call down fire from heaven, and every once in a while a Christian wishes he could do that, eliminate all the enemies of the Lord and wipe them out, zap them right off the face of the earth. We say these are members of the club of John and James. I am. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says the kids are going to say, what does it mean to you? And what you say it means to you better be the same as what they see that it means to you. Or you lose them. You lose them. All right, that's the second introduction. Now comes the first of my two outlines. I want you to go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and note these things that we have poetically inscribed on your outline there. This is the experience of the parent. The experience of the parent. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Before we begin to talk about the family, we deal with the parents. And the Lord says, unless you have experienced this yourself, you'll never be able to teach it to those who follow along in your train. Now, he gives quite a heavy assignment there. He says, I'm not talking about part-time Christianity. I'm not talking about a person who is dedicated to the Lord on Sunday and the rest of the time dedicated to his career and his worldliness and his leisure and his recreation and all the rest of it. So, for he uses the word with all your heart. Here, link it up, if you will, with Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, because the word mind is also in there. It's not simply the heart, it is also the mind. And I think many Christians today have never made up their mind as to who and what they are before God. And so they vacillate, they flip-flop around. When things are going well in the assembly, then they're greatly encouraged and it's easy to talk about the Lord. Then when it's been a time since folks have been saved or some families are left, then they go down into the slough of despond. Their spirituality seems to depend upon what's going on the surface at any one given time. The Lord says, you shall be totally devoted to the things of the Lord. Heart, soul, and mind. In Hezekiah's revival, the word was, you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart. Good. I like that. You're trying to hurry me along, aren't you? We're talking about total devotion, absolute dedication, every day, every minute that you live. And the Lord says, unless this is the way it is in your home, it's not going to work with the next generation. This is what he says. So he says, the parent knows. Verse number 5. Now, if that is where it ought to be and how it ought to be, then you go into verse number 6, because now the parent grows. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. then really there ought to be the little four-letter word, T-H-E-N, there. He says, when this has been done, verse 5, and this has been done, verse number 6, then, and not until then, are you ready to go in to that that we very often quote. But again, we begin too late, brothers. We don't build up to it. You need to begin back there with verse number 5, you see. So the parent himself is growing. When these things are true in your life, and when you are obeying this that I command, then you shall, in your heart, and in your marriage, and in your family, teach these things to your children. So the parent knows, verse 5, the parent grows, verse number 6, and now in verse number 7, the parent shows. He lives that he believes. So he just doesn't tell the kids, this is what you're supposed to do, but he says, this is what I do, and I'd like to have you do the same thing. My brother and I always appreciated the fact that this is what our parents taught us. And most of this they taught us before any of us were saved. We're very religious people, going to heaven on our morality and our ethics and our church attendance and all the rest of those things. But we were taught that if it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day. Now, we lived up near Buffalo at the time, and they only have two seasons up there. They have winter and they have August. And so most of the time you had to go to meeting, it was what we used to call inclement weather. You know, when a lot of people stay home and watch the ball game on TV because it's too nasty to go to a meeting. Well, it was as nasty on Monday. Did you go to work? Yes, we did, but it was too nasty to go on Sunday. Well, that's a part of my second outline this morning. But, yes, thank you, Dad. I appreciate that, wherever you are. But if it was Sunday, it was the Lord's Day. And we could have a blizzard up there so you couldn't get the car out of the garage Sunday morning. So we slogged our way to the meeting. Now, my dad at that time weighed more than 300 pounds, so we had our own private Morgan-type snowplow. Dad would go ahead and just plow the right down, you see. Then Mother, and then I had to come along pulling my little brother on the sled. But we went. But we also appreciate the fact that they taught us this, and you know, we never had boiled preacher for Sunday dinner. We never heard any criticism about anybody in the meeting. Wasn't that a terrible hat that Mrs. So-and-so, yes, and she sat in the front row so everybody would be able to see it, you know. We never had a word about Mr. So-and-so singing the solo terribly off key. And then when I got to working on the farm, I found we used the word render on the farm, you know. We used to render hogs. We'd kill them and butcher them, be blood all over. And then sometimes we hear, and now so-and-so will render a solo. And sometimes that's the way it comes out. It's totally butchered and slaughtered, you see. Brother so-and-so will render a solo. Oh, no, not again. But we boys growing up, never heard anything negative about the message or the people or the choir or about anything else. And that's something to be grateful for. Never heard anything. And I think it sort of fit right in here. When you shall have experienced this, then you shall teach them. The word to teach here means to whet or to sharpen. It may be that we're going to have to change our vocabularies to get them down to where the kids can understand them, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ, over there in the end of the Gospel by John, when he talked to Peter, he said, the first thing I want to do, Peter, is feed my lambs. You have to get the food down pretty fine for lambs. One lady left our meetings of a Sunday night, and she said, I think the Lord must have said, feed my giraffes, because that speaker tonight that didn't understand the thing he said, right over his head. Another fellow said, he's one of the best speakers we've ever heard. I didn't understand the thing he talked about. Shows how smart he was, you see. But friends, I tell you, it's a lot harder to feed lambs than it is to feed sheep. It is. And the Lord says, you shall whet or sharpen their appetites. Do they, when you have devotions, do they know what you're talking about? You need to get it down, you see, to where they can understand what you're talking about. So the parent shows to whet or to sharpen. That's the experience of the parent. Notice also the exercise of the parent. You move into verse number 7, and you have four physical positions there. Four physical positions. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and you shall talk of these things of mine, the Lord says, when you're sitting down, when you're walking, when you're lying down, or when you're getting up. And I looked at the verse number 7, I said, well, what else do I do? I'm either going or not going, either lying down or sitting down or walking. I couldn't think of a fifth position that I ever get into. And I would say to the Lord, well, Lord, reading over verse number 7, this means that this goes on constantly. And I think the Lord would smile a wan smile if he does those sorts of things and would say, that's exactly what I'm talking about. I started off earlier, he said, by demanding complete 24-hour day dedication from you. And that's the way you have to rear your family. You're always on duty. You're always on duty. You can't say one thing and do something else, you see. And so you're talking of them about the things of the Lord or exercising them in some way, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in any one of these given positions. And there aren't any other things. This is a full-time job. And this, I think, is what the Lord says. Now you notice also, you can take those same four physical positions, and you say, well, they speak of leisure, they speak of progress, they speak of comfort, they speak of goals, that is, when he stands up to go somewhere. But every one of those things that we do as human beings has to be Bible-oriented. My leisure has to have biblical blessing. The goals in my life have to have biblical blessing. My marriage, my family life, everything that I do by way of comfort and leisure and goals and all the rest of this has to be Bible-oriented, because the Lord says you shall talk of them when all of these things are going on. And if it's not biblically oriented, it has no place in my life. You see, the Lord's talking to the parents all the time. He says this is a sort of an atmosphere that your children need to be brought up in, so they'll see that Christianity is not just Sunday school time. Christianity exists all the time, the vacations and all the rest of it. So the parent shows all of these sorts of things. His outreach is Bible-oriented. Verse number 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Verse 8, you shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. When he is finished with his testimony to his family, that doesn't end his missionary enterprise. He needs also to have an outreach, doesn't he? He works someplace. He buys products someplace. And when he has this sort of an outreach that is beyond the pale of the family, it's still biblically oriented. This is not the dad that cheats on his income tax. This is not the dad who is engaged in keeping a double set of books in his business. He is a Christian, a devoted one, 24 hours a day. And when people come to his home, they say, this is a place where Christ is honored. I don't know if the Lord really meant for these people to bind these things on their wrists and on their foreheads. I'm not sure that he really meant to do it, because it's a lot easier to do something physically than it is to keep it in your heart. It'd be a lot easier just to bind this little box on your wrist and then, well, I forget about that now, this sort of a thing. But I think as frontless between the eyes, whatever he looks at is biblically oriented. Whatever he does with his hands is biblically oriented, because they're bound to see in his hands. Now this is a hard assignment, tough assignment. And these things are so. Verse 10 to 12, he is to beware, because the Lord's going to bless this kind of a family. And he says, you beware that my blessings do not become more important to you and your family than the blesser. We have a big problem with that these days in affluent America, when we have so much stuff. Oh, I know. I see all this stuff on the interstates as I go along. I see this big motor home going along with the air horns on it and the chrome wheels and all this sort of stuff. Costs more than my last three houses cost. And then it's got a trailer on behind that. That's where the mother-in-law lives. And then on behind that, there's something else, and there's a great big English sheepdog sticking his head out of the window, and the TV antenna on the top, and the aluminum boat, and a motorbike on the front bumper, and all these other sorts of things. And I wryly remark to myself, because nobody else will talk to me, so I wryly remark a lot of things to myself, and I say, used to be vacation was when you got away from it all, now we take it all with us. And the Lord says, you be careful, because I'll bless the family that lives for me. You be careful that these things don't become a snare to you. You are to beware when you enjoy things that you did not provide, because I have given them to you. And he says you are also to be aware
of the philosophy of the life in which you live. And you are to beware of the fact that you don't pick up your philosophy of life from the folks with whom you work in the office or in the factory or in the store, because they're into a lot of things that the Bible very soundly condemns. You stick close to the book. Why? Because you have a responsibility of the family. You have a responsibility that this is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and magnified. But where does it begin? It begins with the individual experience of the parent. And we can't expect the kids to be more than we are for the Lord. Or at least we ought not to. May the Lord bless the reading to our hearts this morning.